Nights get interrupted more often than Sunday mornings with different events, different things going on, and we haven't been here in a while. The last time we were here, we were talking about the gospel and your money, but tonight we're going to talk about the gospel and your work. The premise of our study is the fact that believing the gospel, trusting in Christ and his gospel, becoming like Christ changes everything. You can't believe and follow Jesus Christ and be exactly like you were before that, especially when it comes to the motivations for why you do what you do. And that is key. You've heard me say that before. The most important question is not how. The most important question is not even what. The most important question is why. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go about these things? Why do you not do these things? And when the why question is answered correctly, and for a believer, the why question is answered only one way, for the glory of God. That whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. When that why question is answered, because a lot of the things that we do as believers might look very similar, if not identical in some cases, to what we did as an unbeliever or to what other unbelievers do when it comes to very positive aspects of living out the life. But the why question, why we do these things, makes every difference. Every difference. And we need to recognize that. And we're going to talk about how the gospel changes your view of and hopefully the way you work. I used to be asked this question when I was in school, and I'm sure you were too. What do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? You can be this vocation, that vocation. You want to be an astronaut? You want to be a firefighter? You want to be in the military or a doctor? All these other kind of things. What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, when you think of that historically, it's a very modern question. Most people who have lived down through time, they never would have even considered asking the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because their work that they did was not a matter of choice. It was just a matter of fulfilling what their family always did. Does that make sense? I mean, work was not a matter of your activity. It was a matter of your identity. In fact, a lot of the surnames, a lot of the English surnames, well, not just English, because there are other language equivalents, but a lot of the surnames of humanity are connected to trades that people would have had. So, you ever known any tailors in your life? At one point in history, the reason their ancestors were called tailors is because that's exactly what they did. How many of you know a smith? You know any smiths in your life? When you break that word down historically, that word means worker, specifically as a smithy. And that's why there would have been smiths in every town. You follow me? That's how that worked. And a German equivalent would be Schmidt. A French equivalent is farrier. We know what farriers are in our sense today, shoeing horses or whatever else, but they're working with iron, those kind of things. And that's where all that's connected to. A bowman, a brewer, a cook, a draper, a gardener. We recognize all these names. Have you ever known somebody named Fuller? Well, down at one time in history, their ancestors would have been a launderer. The King James still talks about becoming whiter than what any fuller could accomplish. Foresters, porters, skinners, tanners, weavers. Wainwrights, a wain is an old English word for a wagon, a cart, and a wainwright was someone who would have worked on wagons and carts. And so the name wainwright, if you ever known a cooper was someone who built barrels. If you ever knew a hooper was someone who built the reins to go on with the cooper built. You get the coopers and the hoopers, they all work together. Fletchers had something to do with arrows. A hayward, that's talking about a fence row. That's what a hayward is. Haywyard. A marshal kept horses. A mercer was a merchant. A thatcher Anybody know what a thatcher used to do? Yeah, work on roofs. We're exposed to this on a regular basis. We don't think of it that way. But work, you didn't just say, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a whatever. Yes, it's what you did. Your ancestors worked in this line of work. You were going to work in this line of work. And your descendants were going to work in this line of work. You were the Haywards, the Thatchers, the Porters, the Weavers. It's what you did. It's not just so much an activity as it was your identity. But in the post-industrial era, work took on a whole different aspect. And the sense of calling and pride in one's work, which often accompanied it, gave way to some more practical considerations. And instead of just taking pride in being as good a thatcher as those who went before you or whatever kind of work it was, now people thought of work more in ways of strictly trying to provide for their family or improve a certain situation. So people would move into cities and take factory jobs, not because they felt called to be a manufacturer of widgets, but because they wanted to provide a more steady income, more reliable benefits, maybe not be at the beck and call of a feudal lord or something like that. The end of their work was no less noble, even if the means of providing for their families wasn't particularly a matter of pride. I don't know too many last names that are line worker, right, or those kind of things. But what I want us to understand as we move forward tonight is that for Christians, God created us to work. We were not created just to be created. We were not created even before the fall just to frolic. We were created to work. And it's in this context that we're going to spend, in the work context, we are going to spend the bulk of our adult lives. And it's primarily in this arena which we can glorify Christ. That's the New Testament perspective on work. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I've told you as we work our way through this tonight. But God created you to work, and we should intentionally work for God's glory. And when we do that, our work lives become a potent gospel witness, a platform for a gospel witness. That's why this mentality of working for the weekend, this mentality of just going to work just so I could just get by, or just strictly to put meat on this idea. Some of the, and I can get myself in trouble with this, and I'm completely okay with that. But some of these little caveats that we throw out there all the time because they sound good on bumper stickers, or they might sound good on stuff that we write to graduates thinking about graduates. You know, find a job that you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. Well, if you find a job where you never, ever, in one day of your life, ever think that it's hard work, then you're probably not working. Yeah, I don't care what you've chosen. I don't care how much you love it. It's just, look, we don't work because necessarily we love the work. See, again, we've got the why wrong. We've got the why wrong. And any pagan can have that kind of motivation. You don't have to be a believer to say, find a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life. I mean, you could believe in any God or no God. But believe that the work that you do, whether you love the job or whether you can't wait to find another one, believe that the work that you do is to be done for the glory of God, and that will change everything. And if it doesn't change everything, then you still might not be motivated for the glory of God. You need to check yourself. We need to make sure as God's people that we're biblically motivated, not Oprah motivated. Where are we drawing our wisdom from? Is it from Dr. Phil or is it from God's Word? And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And so how does the gospel specifically affect our work? Well, we need to understand, we need to have a biblical understanding of work. And that's why I want you to open, that's why I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 1 at the very start. Genesis chapter 1. Many Christians incorrectly believe that work is a consequence of the fall. So before, here's what many Christians, and I think it's an assumption, that before the fall, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they just kind of frolic in the garden. You know, they just, you get a line, I get a pole, honey. You get a line, I get a pole, we'll go down the crawdad hole. We'll just have us a good time. We'll just, we'll do that. We'll have our sweet tea, and it'll just be fantastic. We don't have anything to do. We never sweat. We never work. And we think that is what, and we think that's what heaven will be like. You know, we won't have to hit a lick. You know, it'll just be complete, no work. But sin entered the picture, and then because of sin, work entered the picture. But nothing could be further from the truth. Adam had a job description before he and Eve fell into sin. God instructed the couple, the husband and wife, to exercise dominion over the creatures and to steward the creation that God had made and entrusted to their care. So Genesis chapter 1, let me start reading in verse 26. And God said, and by the way, God worked, right, in making the universe and everything in it, 6 days of work, and on the seventh day he rested. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, now he's saying to them specifically, he's already outlined what he wants them to do for their work, and now he's given them their job description. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This is what we need to see, that all of what God commanded Adam. He told Adam to rule the fish of the sea, and he instructed Adam and Eve to multiply and be fruitful, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to ultimately rule over every creature that crawls upon the earth. God's instructions were thorough. God's instructions were detailed, telling Adam exactly what he is to be busy doing. That's a pretty demanding job description. And by the way, we're going to work in heaven. Your glory is not just going to be laying in the hammock, floating on your own individual cloud, knowing how to play the harp or whatever other instrument you want to play, and just kind of float around there and do nothing for eternity. That's not the case at all. We are going to be worshiping Christ. We are going to be exercising care over delegated responsibilities, co-reigning with Christ upon this, in his millennial kingdom, and then in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven. God is going to bring to pass the purposes that he has set out to achieve when he spoke the world into existence. And God will make the world new, and we will do new work. The new work we will do is the work of ruling and subduing, working and keeping, exercising dominion, and rendering actions according to God's will as God's people in God's place, in God's way. And it'll be perfect, and it'll be without the curse of sin, and it'll be without all of those things. But we need to understand, before the fall, before sin, there was work. And after the reclamation, after Christ returns and establishes his millennial kingdom, there will be work again. What we need to recognize is that sin is what perverted work from a blessing to being a curse. And that's what I want you to see with me in Genesis chapter 3. Because I recognize that not all work is fun, whether you love your job or whether you don't love your job. Work has become toilsome. Work has become difficult. And I don't just mean the technical difficulty of whatever job you have, but the desire to not want to work, the desire not to want to work for that person, the desire not to want to work with this person, the desire to want to do something else instead of go to work. You know, all of that has become a reality for all of humanity, not just today when we choose our own career paths, but also back before when you were a Thatcher or a Fletcher or whatever else. And as we have seen, God intended Adam to work, to exercise authority, to fulfill God's divine purposes for creation, but sin corrupted every aspect of that life, including the work life. And Adam's work went from a blessing to a cursing. So Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And what's going on here is the difference between work as God created and work or toil as a result of sin's perversion. Remember, sin perverts everything. Pervert means to twist. And so the fall didn't introduce work into the world. Work was already here. It was already present. But the new element that was introduced into the world was how work now had become a curse. More specifically, work had become, to a certain degree, a punishment that people bear as a burden, something that was originally good that had become perverted from its original perfection. So work had become a toil, something that must be accomplished against the hostility of the environment in which you work, as opposed to something which is in cooperation with one another. Work originally served a purpose of human fulfillment, but now often it serves the purpose of human frustration. And we all understand that. So after the fall, work became was cursed and became a toil. A sweaty, exertive, often painful, far from perfect, far from comfortable context, which was not the original intent. And like every other dimension of our lives, Adam's sin has corrupted work. And so we need to recognize, have a biblical view of this as we seek to reclaim, to reconsider our vocation. Our vocational lives are a key component of our Christian identity and our Christian witness. Like I said, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes the way we parent. The gospel changes the way we love in our families, husband to wife, and father and mother to children, and children to father and mother. It changes the way we spend our time. It changes the way we spend our money. These are all things that we've discussed so far. And it changes the way we work, whether you work for yourself or whether you work for the man, whether you work in a small business or whether you work in a big business, whether you work for private industry or whether you work for some local, state, or federal government agency. Instead of being recognized as Thatchers or Fletchers or Marshalls or whatever else, we ought to be recognized even by the way we work. And I don't mean just by the way we hammer and just by the way we dig ditches or just by the way we draw blood or just by the way we teach a class or whatever else, but by the way we interact with our coworkers, the way we interact with our, here's one of the biggest and most powerful witnesses, the way we interact with our supervisors and our bosses. Because, I don't know if you figured this out, not every boss is a good boss, right? I know. If you're a boss, you've been the best ever. I know it, I'm sure. But not every boss is a good boss. And if we're motivated to do whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, whether the boss is a good boss or a bad boss, whether we're given a good job or a bad job, whether we're paired up with a good worker or a bad worker, we're going to work for the glory of God by the way we work and also the manner in which we carry our job out. So the ability, think about this, just the ability to read God's word is an incredibly precious blessing. Down through history, much of humanity has been illiterate and had the word read to them. But reading is an ability that just doesn't spring up fully formed in our minds. You're not born able to read. You don't just hit an age and the light come on. For you to be able to read, somebody had to what? Teach you to read. whether that is your parents or whether that was a teacher at school or a combination of the two. And guess what? Teaching is what? Say it again. It's work. Teaching is work. As many people who work for a school district around here, I thought I'd get a little more feedback. My goodness. I was going to say it, make a joke about that, but I think I'll harness myself and move forward. God protects us through the policeman on the beat. God protects us in our situation with as just a legal system as has ever existed. I didn't say a perfect one, but as just one as has ever existed. God gives us beauty and meaning through artists. He lets us travel through the ministry, through the vocation of auto workers and mechanics and road crews and airline employees. We have people who collect the garbage and plumbers. I'm thankful for plumbers. You know, Ethan didn't follow through with this, but one day in Texas, I couldn't come. I only lived about 2.5 miles from the house. The church office was only about 2.5 hours from the house, or 2.5 miles. But I couldn't work it out to be there when the plumber had to come. But we needed the plumber to come. We were having a plumbing crisis, and so the plumber was coming. It's a totally different environment from here. You call the plumber on Monday night, he comes Tuesday morning. It's amazing. That's the one thing I miss. You call him Monday night, he's going to be there Tuesday morning. But I told Ethan, I said, hey, look, I need you to make sure you're at the house to meet the plumber. He said, okay, Dad, I will. Later that night, I get back. The plumbing issue is fixed. Praise God, we're all happy. And Ethan says, I know what I'm going to do for a living. I said, what do you mean? He said, look at the plumbing bill. And I looked at the plumbing bill, and it was massive. And he said, he was only here for 10 minutes. But we're thankful for those fellows, right? Absolutely. God brings people to salvation through pastors and through anyone else who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Even as a fast food worker, an inventor, a clerical assistant, a scientist, an accountant, a musician, a teacher. Every believer has a high calling of God. It's just those high callings are administered in different settings. I am not, and you've heard me say this before, I'm not the only guy in this sanctuary called by God to minister. I am one called by God to pastor and ordained to the pastoral ministry. But every one of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are called by that Lord Jesus Christ, equipped by His Holy Spirit to do His work in whatever vocation He has set us down. Amen. And therefore, as a Christian, even if you are independently wealthy, even if your job is a professional man of leisure, and if that's what you say, you need to find a new job. But even if you are a professional gentleman of leisure, you are still called to lead a productive life. Endless days of suntanning, golfing, seashell collecting, and whatever else are insane if they become the end goal of your life. I'm not saying that tanning or golfing or collecting seashells or hitting a golf ball around or fishing or whatever else, I'm not saying that any of that stuff is at all bad. But what I am saying is, if you live to do those things, we have a problem. Does that make sense? In order to glorify God through your work and in retirement, steady productivity is important. And my point is not that it's dishonorable to retire. I've heard some guys just wail on that, especially about preachers, that like it's somehow dishonorable to retire. And that's foolishness. Hey, look, we never retire from serving the Lord, whether you're a preacher, a pastor, or whether you're any believer, no matter what your vocation. We never retire from serving the Lord, but the way we serve is going to change based on what we're able to physically and mentally do. Does that make sense? I mean, there just comes a point where you can't always do what you used to do. And my dad is a very skilled guy. My dad can't, I mean skilled with his hands, whether it's working with wood or whether it's working with machines. I mean, dad can fix it. I can remember, you know, Luke's working today. He's not here, so I won't embarrass him. But when Luke was real little, and anything went broke at our house, he'd say, call Papa. Papa can fix it, you know. Papa knows how to fix it. And he's right. Dad could. Dad doesn't have the physical ability now to do those things. He just doesn't have the strength anymore. Because my heart, my head is full of concrete, I never picked up what he was putting down when it came to using these hands skillfully. My skill was that I had a strong back, and I'll pick it up, and I'll hold it, and I'll carry it. Yeah, that was my class. That's what I'll do. I'll pick it up, I'll hold it up, and I'll carry it here, and I'll carry it back. I'll dig. I can do that. But I'm starting to get to the point where that wears me out now, too. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard me say that. I felt ashamed of myself. I actually had to, by the time that fourth trailer of hay was being loaded on Wednesday afternoon, I was sucking wind. I became very well acquainted with the pants right over my knees, if you understand. To the point where we come around close to the front of Bill's place, he pointed at me and he said, go ahead and hop off and take a break. Oh, that was the low point, you know. It's like I had to get off the trailer and take a break. But guess what? I didn't argue. I went straight to the shade and sat down and drank about two bottles of water. But we all get to a point where we can't do what we used to do at the level that we used to do it. But we continue to be find ways to be productive. We have to. God has made us by gifting and by calling for certain tasks. And as we fulfill those tasks, we flourish and our families are strengthened and others are well served. And Christ is honored. And so we need to discover and pursue our vocation and fulfill our calling in our vocations. You know, when I say stuff like, find a job, when I poo-poo comments like find a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life, I'm not saying that you just take any old job. I'm not saying that you don't have certain drives and certain passions that you shouldn't pursue. So if you're getting confused, if you're getting mixed signals, let me clear that up. My point is that there's a lot of people who don't do what they ought to do because they're holding out for a management position. Does that make sense? And so they can't be productive because they don't want to be productive in this. They want to be productive in that. But that's not available right now. So be productive. And I don't care if it's a passion that you have or not. If you're not motivated by the glory of God and to glorify God in what you do, it's not going to work out the way you would like it to. Our hands are the instruments of our hearts. They express outwardly what we believe inwardly, and our work ought to show that we have a higher calling. It ought to say that something greater than earthly reward motivates what we do. And it's because the quality of our work should glorify God. So how then should we view our work? I've tried to give you a little, breakdown in that and the theological understanding of work. How should we view our work? And here's the first one. We should work as unto the Lord. And here's some scripture verses. I'm not going to take you to all these. I'm going to read a bunch of them, but I'm not going to wait for you to turn there. You can write them down as we move along and do the work to look them up later. I think that would be a good thing. But we should work as unto the Lord. We are to view him as our ultimate source of accountability. Not your boss, not the paycheck. Here's something we used to say in the military. I'm ashamed that I used to say this. We used to get paid on the 1st and the 15th. And we used to say, and maybe it was just some of the guys in my unit, as long as I get paid on the 1st and the 15th, I don't care. Now, I'm sure we're the only ones who's ever said that. I'm sure no one in this sanctuary has ever, ever had that thought. But, you know, that's a lousy thought. That's a lot. Here's something else we used to say, being in the military, we weren't the only government workers. Yeah, and you will hear people say, well, it's good enough for what? For government work, yeah. It's good enough for government work. Beloved Christians should never say that. And when young Christians do, I can understand young Christians say that because they hear other people saying it, and it sounds funny, and maybe they're aggravated with what's going on. But when older Christians hear younger Christians say that, older Christians should come alongside them like the ladies have been talking about from Titus chapter 2 for I don't know how long now, and they should come alongside them and show them the way of Christ more perfectly and let them know that that is not a manner in which believers should speak, and that is not an attitude that should motivate believers, because we are to work as unto the Lord. We work as unto the Lord. As if he was your boss, as if he was the one cutting your paycheck. We are his employees, and we serve him. So you see it on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I've been alluding to it all service. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I had you open up to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Let's read that together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and following. Servants. And that's just King James language for employees. So don't exempt yourself somehow because, well, I serve no man. Well, you work for somebody. Employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just when they're watching, not just when you're on the clock, not just when the security cameras have got you in view. And that's what men pleasers do. But with singleness of heart, here it is, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve, ye work for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your incentive. Your incentive is not the corner office. Your incentive is not a pat on the back. Your incentive is not a plaque that lists you as the employee of the month or the employee of the year. Your incentive is not a better pay package. And I think all those things are fantastic. And if your work merits those things, then it's good and right for you to get those things. But your incentive, again, I keep going back to why we work and what motivates us to work. Because any pagan, any unbeliever can be incentivized by higher pay, more recognition, a better office, and whatever else. But as believers, we should be incentivized because we serve the Lord Christ. But, verse 25, he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and God is no respecter of persons. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, a similar thing is echoed. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we'll read that together in a little bit. It comes into play in another point we'll make. Yeah, but it says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We glorify the Lord through our work, living out our Christian lives, and its expected virtues in the arena of our occupation. And we generally have a great deal of lost people who have their eyes on us. And a Christian who is honest and a Christian who is diligent, a Christian who avoids gossip at work and greed in the workplace and provides a sharp contrast with this dog-eat-dog world, that kind of Christian is going to be a brilliant example of the gospel in a dark workplace. The point that I keep hammering is where you work is not as important, not nearly as important as why you work. And one of the worst witnesses in the world is either a lazy Christian or a Christian who carries on in the same kind of gossip and slander and filthiness that goes on in so many workplaces. And look, beloved, I understand it. I haven't always been in the pastorate where I'm cut off from all kind of these other things. I've been in the military. I've worked in a factory. I understand exactly how that can at times be soul draining because of all that's going around you all the time. And when people know that you're a Christian, and when people know, and they should know, by the way, they shouldn't have to find that out by accident. Oh, you go to church? Oh, you're a Christian? They should know. Not because you're walking around, hello, my name is Travis, and you hit them on the head with your Bible and say, and I'm a believer, by the way. But because of the way you live and because of the way you work. And maybe they see a Bible with you at work. But when they know that you're a Christian and when they know that you're going to be committed to that, especially in certain kind of work environments, but really all kind of work environments. They're going to try to push those buttons. And maybe I'm the only one who's worked in places like that. Maybe because of where we live, you all work in certain kind of environments where it's all just rosy and it's like being at church all week long. I don't know. I don't believe that. I'm kind of being sarcastic. But they're going to push those buttons. They're going to see if they can get a reaction. And you know what? Big deal. Let them push. Let them push. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? Do you believe that? You should. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's an opportunity. So work as unto the Lord. Here's the second one. Cultivate productivity. God made us, cyclical creatures, rhythmically designed for work and recreation and rest. And so my rhythm is I'm supposed to nap every Sunday afternoon. I just am. That's part of my rhythm. And I got it in today. I was very happy about that. But part of this rhythm that God has built into each of us is this pattern that reminds us that we serve an infinite God. He is infinite, but we are finite. God doesn't need a nap. God doesn't need to recharge. He said, well, why'd he take a day of rest then, Travis? So that we would know to take a day of rest. You follow me? Because he's a good God. Our daily dependence on sleep and our ongoing need for rest and recreation teach us of our dependence on the Lord and of the spiritual rest, metaphorically speaking, that we find in Christ. But we must be careful that our rest does not morph into slothfulness, and that our recreation does not become our preoccupation. I'm kind of having fun with the PowerPoint here when I got up there, work, work, work. That's what Dad used to say when the boys would come over. If Mom and Dad were keeping the boys for a night or two, Dad would say to the boys, what's the theme of the weekend? And they'd just look at him, and he'd say, work, work, work. You know, that's what we're going to do. We're going to work. But there was fun in that. There was recreation in that. And we are to have recreation as well. I'm not saying that we just work and not ever recreate. But here's the problem in our nation, I believe. Recreation becomes the preoccupation. So the only reason we work is to recreate. The only reason we can make it to Friday is because Friday night and Saturday and Sunday, we're going to recreate. And then we're going to start it back, wind her back up on Monday morning, and then we'll get to Friday and we'll be able to have fun again. That's misery. That really is misery. And we need to cultivate productivity. So Proverbs 6, Proverbs 13, 12, and 14 all remind us of the need to be people who are hard at work. Proverbs 6 is one of my favorites. God who made man in his own image and exalted him and gave him dominion over the earth to subdue it, says to us, he uses an ant as an example. He goes, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, you sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. And we need to cultivate productivity. Proverbs 12:24 says that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful man shall be under tribute. Proverbs 13:4 says that the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury. That's King James English for owing money and being the slave to owing money and owing others. God designed us to be productive creatures, intentionally fulfilling the responsibilities entrusted to us. That is why, in an odd way, productivity is a form of rest. But we need to work as unto the Lord. We need to cultivate productivity. And then we need to work for pay. Amen, right? Work for pay. I don't know if it's just been a long day or if I'm putting you to sleep tonight. I was expecting a big amen on work for pay. Amen. There you go, Billy Wayne. Just because he's 75 doesn't mean he's working for free, right? Right, Brother Billy Wayne? No way. The Bible emphasizes the importance of working as a means to provide for yourselves and to provide for your family and to be a blessing to others. We honor the scriptures and we reflect God's glory when we work with a simple expectation that we're going to earn our keep, that we're going to earn an honest day's wage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, listen to this, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I had a young man in Texas one time. He and his wife had just had a baby, and she was, I guess they had both worked, and she was on FMLA, and he was wanting to be on FMLA too. Now, I'm not trying to get people upset at me. I'm not making a political or a social commentary. All I'm saying is this, is that fella, you know, and here's what he told me. I said, well, why? I said, she's going to be off. You're wanting to be off later. I was trying to understand what he meant. I said, you're going to be off later when your wife comes off. No. He says, I'm trying to get it right now too. I said, so you both be off at the same time? He said, yeah. And I said, so I don't. He said, well, you know, I want to see little Junior and all these things. And I, you know, it's important for him to bond with me and all. And that can sound so pious, and that can sound, here's what I told him, and you can throw stones if you want to. I said, you need to go to work, and you need to come home from work, and then you need to take that little baby, let your wife go lay down and rest, and if you want to spend time with that child in a special way and bond with that child, and then you as the man need to take that child, let your wife go down and rest, you feed yourself, you feed the child, you take care of the child, you get up with the child in the middle of the night so that she can rest, so that she can be ready for a full day of raising that child. While you're at work doing what you're supposed to be doing. He didn't like it. He didn't care for it. And then you get people, oh, well, I guess you're just some type of old-fashioned preacher that thinks that. No, look, don't go down silly roads, okay? And put words in my mouth and hear what I'm not saying. I know what it's like to bring three kids home. I want to spend every minute with those kids that I could. And we made the decision when our kids were little that that's exactly what Diana was going to do. But I also understood that I had a God-given responsibility as the father and the husband that I needed to go bring home the bacon, you know? That rested on me first. And so I needed to work for pay. And the pay that Diana was working for was raising our kids. Let me tell you something that's always got my goat. Well, especially when our kids were little, and somebody would say to Diana, "Well, do you work?" And what they meant was, "Do you have a job to go to?" And here she's got these three little kids that she's working, raising and taking care of and pouring herself into. Let me tell you something. The highest, holiest calling is to be a mother. And I this is not me speaking against mothers working outside the house at all. But I'm telling you this. There is no higher calling than being able to pour yourself into your kids. None. None. And I would always bite my tongue and seek to glorify my God with how I would help answer questions when people say, well, what does Diana do? When I'd look at Luke, Noah, and Ethan and say, there you go. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 say that we need to study to be quiet, to do our own business, and to work with our own hands as we were commanded, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, so that we have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Paul says, I've heard that some of you are disorderly, don't work at all, and you're busybodies. Them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they ought to work and eat their own bread. Hey, look, we ought to do everything we can to help people who are in need. But if people are in need because they won't work, then they need to need a little more. There's a difference between somebody who needs help and somebody who wants things done for them. And that's not a conservative versus a liberal position. That's not a GOP versus a Democratic position. That's a biblical position, folks. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's different from not being able to work and needing help. And the Bible emphasizes the importance of work and of earning one's sustenance because it's good for all involved. So we should work for pay. And here's the other one. We should pay for work. Now, that one I expected people to be quiet on. I fully expected that, and I was satisfied. If you are the one doing the employing, if you are the one who is hiring people, then not only should you work for pay, but you should pay for work. We are to pay for work rendered for us. And again, Scripture demonstrates that wise stewardship means generous compensation. So, 1 Timothy 5:18, for the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. 2 Timothy 2:6, the husbandman that labors must be the first partaker of the fruits. And our handling of money says much about the authenticity of our Christian witness. And if we delay payment, if we shortchange our vendors, if we finagle people out of money, if we use false weights and balances, we undermine our testimony and maybe give a testimony that we're not really a believer anyway. Whether tipping a restaurant server or paying your employees, we need to do so as unto the Lord. Pay for work. And then finally, let's land the plane right here. Recognize that your job is a gospel platform. And we're concluding where we started. We've come full circle. That as an adult, or as a young adult with a job, or as a teenager with a job, your job, but especially as an adult, your job is where you spend the bulk of your daylight hours. So, and I think about, I just use my example. I could use myself right now, but specifically in a factory context, or really, especially in the military context. But you know, if I'm home, and let's say I'm home for 10 hours on an average basis, well, at least 6 of those hours are going to be sleep, right? So that leaves 4 hours at the most, and usually not even that, then I'm going to be at the house. The rest of those hours are going to be driving to, driving from, and being at work. And don't think that you can start your own business and somehow get it. I know how to fix my long hours situation. I'll start my own business. I've never started my own business, but I've known a bunch of people who have. And here's one thing every one of them have told me. When you work for somebody else, you've got more steady hours. When you work for yourself, you're never off the clock. So just starting your own business doesn't somehow mean you're going to be home all the time. And if you say, well, we've got that solved now, man, we figured it out. Here's the good thing about COVID. We figured out that we can work from home. Well, if you're working from home, you're still working. If working from home means playing games and goofing off, you're not really working, and you might not have a job for much longer. And they might not fire you, but they might figure out, you know, that guy, I don't think he's really working 40 hours a week. I think he's goofing off. And then they'll change the way they do business. I mean, it doesn't matter if your office is at the house, or if your office is on downtown on Main, you got to work, and we spend the bulk of our days at work, and so we need to recognize that this is an opportunity for the gospel, and we cannot fall into the mindset that Monday through Saturday life is secular, life is vocation and recreation, divorced from who I am on Sunday. That bifurcation is not biblical. If you have been saved, everything about you is spiritual. It's either a positive spiritual or a negative spiritual, but it's not unspiritual. If everything about you is going to magnify Christ or it will detract from him. And sometimes both, I get it. But where you work and how you work is going to be a platform for and a bullhorn of the gospel or not. And we need to live our work lives, our vocational lives, with a redemptive purpose. And that's why I would recommend that if you're at a job and you just can't stand it, I mean, and that's been the case. I just can't stand this job. I don't like this workplace. I don't like how they do things. Well, then you need to work with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength as unto the Lord, and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as unto the Lord, you need to try to find another job. And maybe it'll mean less pay. Maybe it'll mean driving further. Maybe it'll be something else like that. But we need to make sure that we don't place ourselves, we shouldn't set ourselves up for failure. But we need to work as unto the Lord. I don't know if you all know who Eric Little is. He was the Christian Olympian who, I forget the year now off the top of my head, but he was a Scotsman, and he had a passion for running, and he also had a conviction against doing not just work, but any kind of activity like that on the Lord's Day. You know, praise God for his conviction. Well, the event for which he was the best, which I think was the 100 meter, was going to be, and I forget which Olympics, the 28 or the 24, it was around that era. That event was going to be held on a Sunday. And Little wouldn't run. He wasn't going to dishonor his conviction. And he wasn't legalistic about it. He wasn't judging other people who ran. And that was his conviction was, I'm not going to do those kind of things on the Lord's Day. And Keene and Country pressured this man to run that race because he was the best in the world at that event. And he wouldn't do it. The next day he ran, I think, the 400, which was not his best race. Whatever race he ran on Monday, it wasn't his event, whether it was the 400 or the 800 or whatever. And Little set an Olympic record at the time that has since been broken, but he set an Olympic record and won the gold. And he said, the first 200 meters I ran fast, and the second 200 meters I ran faster. But here's what he said, and I love this. This is why I love Eric Little so much. He said that he loved to run, and when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. He said, God made me to run. Because his sister, by the way, gave him a hard time. He was called to China as a missionary. They had been missionaries. They had been raised in missionary home, and Little had been called to China as a missionary. And sister was kind of letting him have it. You need to give up this running stuff, and you need to get to China. And he was on his way to China. And he told his sister, he said, "Jenny, God's made me for China, and I'm going to China." And by the way, he died in China during World War II, underneath. Japanese oppression in a prison camp, a POW camp. He said, God's made me for China, and I'm going to China. He said, but God has also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Beloved, don't create this kind of, you know, this is the spiritual thing, and this is the unspiritual thing, and don't do that stuff. Do all for the glory of God. I don't think when I sit down tonight, and I'll probably have Wheaties tonight for supper. It's a kind of a thing for me on Sunday nights. When I sit down and have Wheaties, I'm not going to think it's super spiritual or super unspiritual. But guess what? I'm going to eat to the glory of God. I might even eat two bowls. In my Texas bowl, Roger, which is bigger than a normal bowl. Do all for the glory of God. Let's end this way. Let's stand together quietly. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And let's commit ourselves to working for the glory of God, fulfilling our calling in our vocations. And right now, right where you stand, commit yourself to that, whether you're retired or whether you're just starting a job, whether you're in a job that you love or a job that you hate. Whether you're looking to get out of this job or whether you're looking, whatever it might be when it comes to your work. Don't let anybody denigrate your work either. Don't let anybody denigrate your work if you're a stay-at-home mom, as if that's somehow unworthy. But whether you're packing lunches for the kids or whatever else you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. And that's the commitment that we need to make. And so, Father, I pray that we will recognize how the gospel changes everything, including the way we work. And, Father, I thank you for the privilege of being healthy enough to have a job and to be productive. But, Father, help us to be productive in whatever our capacity, whatever our situation. Father, may we work as unto our Lord. And use our vocation as the place where we fulfill our calling. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.